today, as we focus on Easter, as we focus on the resurrection, I want to start by kind of getting you to think about it this way. And it goes a little bit with what I just said about some parts of North America. It is getting more and more sad to me, and more disappointing as well, that if you live in more of a neighborhood where we would call it a subdivision, or if you're in an area where homes are a little more closely planted and in neighborhoods, it is becoming more and more obvious that the story of Jesus' death and resurrection, apparently in this nation, is taking on less and less meaning. It's very disappointing when you drive to church on any given Sunday and you see folks doing what they want to do with absolutely no concern or care about whether or not there's a church anywhere or there's anything about God anywhere that we need to focus on. And it hurts a little more on Easter, right? Because even on Easter, believe it or not, I read a statistic one time. And I can't remember the exact number, but I think it was 12%. But I read a statistic one time, which I don't put a lot into statistics, so they can mean anything if you want to stretch them one way or the other. But according to a poll, 12% of even atheists go to church on Easter. You know? So it's really disappointing when you find yourself like you're rushing, trying to get ready, and I want to get to the sunrise service, or at least to this part and that part. And then as you drive to the church, you look around you at some of your neighbors, and it's like, wow. They're walking around the backyard carrying the garden hose like I do every Sunday. Wow, they're back there getting the boat connected to the, you know, the hitch on the truck like they do certain times. Like, and it kind of gets into you, like, what has happened in our nation where even, you know, Easter doesn't really carry the weight that it used to carry? And so it kind of got me thinking that way. And I know sometimes people are just flat out confused some about Easter, and if you haven't grown up in church, it makes sense, and that's where North American Mission Board kind of kicks in North America, because there's people who don't know anything about the Bible. I mean, this is the United States of America, founded on Judeo-Christian ethics and values, and we've gotten there where secularism is light. So, I have a little quick funny example. Sunday school class, four-year-olds, and little girl. In the class, you always seem to have one that likes to be a little more outspoken, whether it be a boy or a girl, and the teacher asks the question, hey, what is today? And the little girl, man, she's so excited. She raised her hand, and she says, yes, and she says, it's Palm Sunday. And the teacher is kind of excited about that because you want your students to get it, like to understand. And so then she ventured, and she said, well, what's next Sunday? Same little girl. And she said, well, it's Easter. So this time the teacher decided, I'm going to dig a little deeper into that question. And so she said, well, what's so special about Easter? And the little girl started off, and she started off by saying that Jesus rose from the grave. But before the teacher could kind of congratulate her on getting the answer right, in her confused little mind, then she went on and said, but if he doesn't see his shadow, he's got to go back in there for 7 more weeks. See, there's confusion, right? And I mean, and we get things confused in life, and it happens with Easter, believe it or not. Now, I hadn't planned on this happening, but it's just the way it happens. So, we now, ever since a couple years ago, you know, when the pandemic struck, I'd never read the local paper. I read the sports, and that was it. The sports was a holy part of the paper. That's all I ever read. And because I wanted to keep up with the numbers and I want to see the numbers. I don't care about the commentary and their opinion. I want to see the numbers. So I would look up and I wanted to see the charts and the numbers. And I kind of got stuck, you know, starting to read through the paper. And I discovered there's a lot of stuff in there locally. And it's kind of neat to know what happens. So I've not yet read today's paper. I didn't have time. 5:30 comes kind of early on a Sunday morning. And I didn't have time. So just before heading out this morning for the sunrise service, I pulled up the digital copy, and if you've seen it, you know what I'm talking about. And I'm not going to focus on the front page story in particular, but it is it's a heart-wrenching story. And if you saw it, a lady giving birth, COVID stuff, I mean, what, 2 or 3 months on, it's a sad story. But here's what I want to point out today as I talk about the confusion people have with Easter. So the person writing the article I don't know who she is, Kathy Dyson. I've seen the name before. First paragraph. And this is all I read, and I stopped because I didn't have any more time. Here's what she wrote. Danny Warren's family is celebrating life over death this Easter Sunday. Which is right, and I'm assuming that's what the story is going to talk about. A little baby there, she went through a horrible time where she should have died and all that. But it's the next part of the sentence that caught my attention with the confusion about Easter. Kathy Dyson says, Danny Warren's family is celebrating life over death this Easter Sunday. But their triumphant story goes beyond what's typically told from the pulpit. All right, I about threw up. Can I say that on an Easter Sunday? I about threw up. So you mean to tell me that we've gotten to a point, I'm not lying, it is going to bring tears to your eyes, and ain't none of us against the fact that people recover from serious illness. We're not against that. But I'm going to tell you what, when I read the first paragraph, and it tells me that the typical church on an Easter Sunday morning does not have a message of triumph that is greater than recovering from illness, oh dude, we got something wrong. We've got something wrong. So there is confusion when it comes to Easter. Whether you think he's going to go back in the cave for 7 more days and see his shadow, or whether you honestly, out of a spiritual ignorance, and I'm not saying that being mean, out of a spiritual ignorance, you think that recovery from illness in a hospital is more important and triumphant than Jesus' resurrection from the grave, we have got some serious problems in our nation. And I'm trying not to get worked up, but it almost happened. So let me try to get back to the message. There is confusion. Here's the truth of the matter. The resurrection is a central event of human history. I mean, it is central. I told the Sunday school class this morning, I know we do it with Christmas time, but the story of Jesus coming to this earth between Christmas and his death and resurrection, it is literally split time. Into B.C. and A.D. This is the central fact and event of human history. And the truth of the matter is, when it comes to Easter, when it comes to resurrection and what the Bible teaches here, we are making a claim that Jesus did what no other person has ever done who's been alive on this earth. He died, he was buried, and yet he remains alive. There's nobody else who can say that? There's no religion that's got a founder where the founder died and came back to life and remains alive. So this is Easter. Here's what we're going to do today. After 17 times here at Mountain View of trying to focus on Easter, I feel like on a lot of Sundays, Easter Sundays, I obviously focus on the same passages. And it's just the nature of it. I've always believed that repetition is a great teacher. Christmas story every Christmas, Easter story every Easter. And we're not going to vary from that. But I want to try to put a different spin on it today. And I want to talk today about something I've never even thought about when it comes to Easter. I want to talk about the angels of Easter. Now, when we think about angels and we think about Christmas, we run those two together. Because we know in the Christmas story in Matthew and in Luke, it is an angel who appears to Joseph in a dream and lets Joseph know about the pregnancy. They flee to Egypt. They return back to Judea. It is an angel in the Christmas story that goes to Zacharias and says, your wife's going to have a baby. And this will be John the Baptist. It's an angel named Gabriel who goes to Mary and makes the announcement about this miraculous conception in her womb by the Holy Spirit. It is an angel who is in the fields out there with the shepherds at Christmas time and makes the proclamation that there's been a Savior born for you today in the city of David. And then a whole multitude of angels appear. And every time we focus on Christmas, I promise you, every Christmas pageant we have, we're going to have angels in the Christmas pageant. Right? And we like to get the cutest little ones we can find because we all know the angels of the Bible are cute and adorable, right? Yeah. No. Every time in the Bible somebody saw an angel, it scared them to death. That means the Christmas pageant need to get the biggest, ugliest person we got to be the angel. So to scare y'all when you see him come out. I volunteered. Dale must have volunteered. All right. But the point is, at Christmas time, we think about angels. But let me ask you this question. Have you all ever thought about Easter and whether or not angels were involved? That's what we're going to talk about today. So, with that wonderful introduction, I want you to turn to the account Matthew gives us of the resurrection. Matthew chapter 28, if you were in my Sunday school class this morning, I love my Sunday school class. I hope y'all's as good as mine. I do. I love my class. We had a full class this morning. It was a great class in there. Teacher was okay, but the students were great. But anyway, so Matthew 28, we talked about it a little bit this morning. But I want to focus today on the Easter story by looking at it from the perspective of the angel. In fact, the angels, which we'll talk about. So, we are in Matthew chapter 28. And what I want to do as we go through this and think about the angels, because some people ain't got a clue. I mean, it never dawned on you there's an angel involved in the Christmas story, the Easter story. So, as we do that, I'm going to kind of give you some descriptive phrases that focus on the angel's involvement and participation and responsibility in the story. So, we start in verse 1, chapter 28. Bible says, according to Matthew, as the Holy Spirit led him to conclude the story of Jesus' life on the earth with his resurrection, that in the end of the Sabbath, as the Sabbath was ending, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came there Mary Magdalene, and there was another Mary, a friend of hers, came there, and they came to see the sepulchre. They came to see the tomb where Jesus' body was. And behold, there was a great earthquake. Also, some people don't realize there's an earthquake on Easter morning. So there was a great earthquake. But look at the next 4, 5, or 6 words. The reason there was an earthquake is the angel, or an angel of the Lord, descended from heaven. An angel is involved in Easter. So an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door, and flat out sat upon it. I love that. His countenance, in case you're wondering what he looked like, his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment or garment was white as snow. And for fear of him, because they saw him, the keepers, the guards there at the tomb, they were shaking, and they became as if they were dead, like dead men. And then the angel spoke. On Easter? Angel spoke. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Hey, y'all, don't be scared." Right? That's what the ye is, a plural you. So fear not, y'all. That's what it means. Okay, I don't want y'all to be afraid, for I know that you've come here to the tomb to seek Jesus who was crucified. But here's a proclamation, and it comes from an angel. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. So you can come on into the tomb and see the place where the Lord lay. And then the angel gives a commission. I want you to go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you into a place called Galilee, northern part of Israel. And there shall you see him. And lo, I've told you. Okay, I have completed my task, sent from heaven. I've completed my task as an angel. Verse 8 says, they departed quickly from the tomb. They ran away with fear and great joy, and they ran straight to where the disciples were, and ran there to bring his disciples word of everything that had happened. Now let me give you what I kind of see in the text here with the angel. Number one, the angel demonstrates in this case a great feat of strength. Now where am I getting that? Let's go back. We set the stage in the first verse. It says it was the end of the Sabbath. Saturday is concluded. We're now on Sunday, the very first day of the week. And the Bible says, as soon as it began to dawn toward that Sunday, okay, as soon as there was enough light to see, there came two ladies. There was Mary Magdalene, and this other Mary, we learned earlier in the book, is the mother of two folks named James and Joseph. I just call her a friend. They were good friends. They were kind of a pair of Marys. And the Bible says on this first day of the week, as it was getting light, they came there. And the reason they came was to look at or to see the tomb. Now, I know it sounds strange to you, But it was not only Jewish tradition, it was even pagan tradition that upon the death of a person, they oftentimes would travel to the tomb within 3 days to make sure the person really was dead. Because I don't know about you, but if I'm not quite dead, I don't want y'all burying me yet, right? So they don't have quite the technology we've got. And so it was common practice. Within 3 days, we're going to travel and make sure. We're going to check on the tomb and just make sure that death is like really the case. So they were headed that day, early that morning. And it's not only to look at the tomb, but we also learn in the other Gospels that they carried spices with them. They're going to complete the burial process for Jesus' body. And here's what I told the class this morning that we sometimes miss. When they were walking to the tomb early in that morning, they were fully expecting to find the body. See, we read the story and we know there's no body there. And we fully expect it. Reading the Easter story, he's not there. When they went to the tomb, they were fully expecting to find the body. And so when they get there, Matthew gives some commentary of what happened prior to their arrival. So Matthew says what they didn't know is that a great earthquake had occurred. It was a powerful earthquake. It was an amazing event early on this Sunday morning when the earthquake occurs. Now here's what I find interesting in the story here. This is the second earthquake that occurs within a matter of these 3 days. When you go back in chapter 27, as Jesus is on the cross, I want to say around verse 51, 54, somewhere there, you read there that when Jesus died on the cross, a great earthquake occurred. Now, here we are at the resurrection, and again it says here a great earthquake occurred. So twice during these few days with his death and now with his resurrection, a great earthquake occurs. And the Bible says that upon the occurrence of that great earthquake, in conjunction with that, an angel of the Lord came down from heaven. Now Mark and John say there were actually two angels in the tomb. We haven't even gotten to that point yet. Right now, all we know is when they get there, they look and there is an angel there sitting on the stone. Now, later, as they go in and look into the tomb, they're going to discover there's actually two in there. John says one at the hand where his body was, and one at the feet where his body was. So the angels are there. Bible says that when the angel came down, it was with an amazing feat of strength, because angels have what I would consider almost superhuman powers in Scripture. So the angel, with an amazing feat of strength, rolls back the heavy stone. So a large stone disc placed over the entrance of kind of a cave, and the angel is able to do what one person is not able to do, simply rolls a stone back. And you all know that the angel did not do that to let Jesus out, right? The stone was not going to hold him back, but it was primarily to give access to those who would come see that the tomb was empty. So now when the ladies get there, the stone's been moved back. Now they can enter and look in and see that the body is not there. But here's what I really like Matthew adds. So the angel rolls the stone back, and guess what he does? He decides right then and there, you know what? I'm going to have a seat. You ever seen somebody working their, I almost said butt. Can I say butt on Easter Sunday? Just working their backside off. They're working, sweating like crazy. You know, I'm tired. I'm going to sit down. Now, I don't know if the angel got tired. I don't know that. For sure, it's a created being, so he could have gotten tired. I don't know that. But I love that when the angel rolled the stone away, that's what he did. He just sat down right there. You know what it makes me think of? I'm probably not right. But it's almost like that angel, and watch this, almost like that angel from heaven said, I defy the powers of hell to roll this thing back across that tomb. You know what I kind of think too? I think if I could draw a cartoon picture of this scene, I would have the angel sitting there on the rock, and above his head, that little line, that bow that would come out like this, and he'd be saying, man, what do you think of that? Right? I'd like to see an Easter pageant when we do that. When we bring in like the depiction of a cave and a tomb and stones rolled over, and an angel sitting right on top of us say, hey, what y'all think about that? And I defy the powers of hell to move this stone back over that opening. So the angel is just sitting there. And when we get to this point in the Easter story, to me, it shows an amazing feat of strength. Here's a second little descriptive phrase about the angel. We not only read about the strength that the angel exhibited, we also read about the description. So Matthew says in verse 3, in kind of what I call a display of great brilliance, his countenance, okay, the appearance, his face, what he looked like. Because I don't know about you, but I would love to know what an angel looks like, right? We'd like, if we'd be honest, we would love to see an angel. And I don't think that the angels of Scripture look like the figurines on the shelf at Walmart. I don't think so. I'm not going to say for sure, but I don't think so. So this angel takes the form of human appearance. But the Bible says about this angel that the countenance, the brilliance here, it was just like lightning. Now, I've said this before. If I were in the fields at Christmas time, and it's pitch black out there, pitch dark, and all of a sudden when the angel appears and the angels form that choir, and it seems when they start to sing, or at least proclaim in that night sky, can you imagine the blinding light in that field that night? Now the same thing happens on Easter morning. Can you imagine going to the tomb just as the sun is beginning to arise? It's not completely dark, but it's still kind of dark. They probably had the headlights on driving there, you know. And they get there, and all we read is when they see the angel, it's like lightning. Do you know how bright lightning is? Ooh, lightning will light up the sky from one end to the other. Last night, we're driving back towards the sprawling metropolis of King George. And as we're driving back towards King George, we looked in the distance and we saw lightning. It was all over the place, y'all. And it wasn't just one little speck. It lights up the sky. Now imagine this. They get there to the tomb and the Bible says the angel looked like lightning. That's pretty bright with the glory from heaven. And not only was the face like lightning, the garment, what the angel was wearing as clothing was white, just like snow. Remember my little sermonette back in January about snow? We had the snow there. We talked about how snow appears in Scripture. Here's one of them places. The angel's garments was white as snow. And because of that, in verse 4, when the guards saw the lightning brightness, the whiteness of the garment, they did in verse 4 what I would have done. Now you can act macho if you want to, but they did what I would have done. They started shaking for fear. These are guards. Did you know what guards carry? Guards carry weapons. Guards are trained to use weapons in defense of their lives or to get somebody else straightened out. And these, I'm assuming, pretty good-sized guys there with weapons hanging off of their sides who should not have fear of anything. Says they were shaking in their boots. They were scared. Lightning. Whiteness. And so, they, for fear of him, they were shaking and they became petrified. They became like dead men. It says here in verse 4. Now imagine the scene. I don't know exactly what it was like. But I got to say this. If I am being paid to be a guard and they tell me, I want you to work in the cemetery tonight. Now listen, I don't want to be in a cemetery, but I'll tell you this. I have absolutely no fear of any of my prisoners per se causing any trouble. Right? They're dead. They're deceased. Now my mind might start playing games with me, but the easiest assignment I will ever receive as a guard is to guard a dead person. Right? So they're sitting there all night and they're watching over, you know, a dead person, just watching a tomb, basically. Nothing's going to happen. And everything is quiet. Now, being typical men, I'm assuming they were discussing sports and they were discussing outcomes of some baseball games coming up. I think I told the class this morning that basketball playoffs are going on. Ice hockey stuff's going on. And so they're probably there discussing stuff like that. And can you even imagine how startled they became when it's quiet? The prisoner's not going to cause any issue. He's dead. And they are there and it's dark. And all of a sudden an angel appears with this lightning brightness. They probably fall over and pass out. Right? I mean, the Bible says they became like dead men when that occurred. So with a brilliance of their appearance, they show not only strength, but now this crazy brilliance. But here's what the angel does. The angel speaks. And when the angel speaks, the angel gives you the nuts and bolts of the gospel story. Verse 5, the angel answers and says to the women, I don't want you to be afraid. I know that you've come here seeking after Jesus. Now look at the last phrase there. Here's how the angel describes Jesus. He is the one which was crucified. Let me give you, in this little proclamation of gospel truth, just three little words the angels say that give you the gospel story. Number one is the cross. When the angels speak to the women, they say, make it very clear here that he has been crucified. I don't want you to be afraid. Now, did that help their fears? Maybe, maybe not. Because everything is still new right now. But he has been crucified. And here's the second thing. Not only has he been crucified, in verse 5, he's not here because he's been risen. So the tomb where you are looking and seeking after him, it is empty. The angel says, he's not here. He is risen. And it is just as he said. Out of all the possible explanations for why the tomb is empty, the angel gave the final true explanation. And the explanation is, yes, he was dead, but he has been revived. He is now alive, and he ain't here no more. Not good English grammar, and it's probably not good in Aramaic either when the angel was speaking. But he says, listen, he's not here. He is risen, and it is just as he said. Jesus had predicted his resurrection. Okay, there should not have been quite as much shock and amazement upon his resurrection as there was because he had predicted that he was going to rise from the dead. So here's what the angel says. I know that you're not going to believe me all the way, so you're welcome to come into the tomb and see the place where his body was lying. They walk in. What did they see? Well, the other gospel writers say, when they walked in, they saw the grave clothes still lying there in the shape of his body. In fact, I think it's John who says that Jesus kind of passed through and kind of left an empty cocoon. So they walk in, they see the grave clothes, and I think it was John also who says that the covering for his face was actually folded neatly and sat there on the side. Okay, they looked into the tomb. They saw exactly where his body was. They saw the clothing. And the angel said, now listen, he's not here. He's risen. Third proclamation in their message of the gospel. In verse 7, because he's been raised, I want you to take off running. Okay, now you might have walked here kind of slowly this morning, but now when you leave this place with the excitement of this news, I want you to go quickly. And you tell his disciples that he indeed is risen from the dead. And behold, he's actually going before you, going to meet you in Galilee, and there you're going to see him. And the angel says, now listen, I've told you exactly what to do. Okay, let me back up. What is an angel? An angel is a messenger. Okay, that's what the word means, a messenger. But how does the Bible define an angel? In I think it's Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, I think. It says, an angel is a ministering spirit. Okay? This angel was dispatched from heaven at the exact time with the earthquake, dispatched from heaven, sent straight down with a message and with a job to do. And when the angel completes a task, he says, listen, I've told you. I've done it. I have done everything God in heaven has sent me to do as a messenger. So I've told you everything. And what he says to them, you're going to go there and you're going to see him because he is alive. Then we read in verse 8 to conclude the story. So they took off quickly. They ran from the tomb. But notice how they ran. Man, their little brains was going like crazy, trying to figure everything out. And the Bible gives two nouns here to describe their emotion. They ran with fear and they ran with joy. Isn't that a strange combination? Isn't it a strange combination to have a fear where you're almost scared grip you at the exact same time that a joy grips you and you don't know which way to go with it? They take off running in that fashion. And the angel said, if you take off, run, tell his disciples exactly all that has happened. Okay, that's Matthew's resurrection account. From an angel's perspective, a feat of great strength, right? Moving a heavy stone. There's brilliance there because they literally see an angel from heaven. And then when the angel speaks, he gives a core message of the gospel with the cross, with the empty tomb, and the fact that he is alive today. So let me give you this as a summary statement. I've said this many times before. If Jesus is not who he claimed to be, all we have is a religion, just another religion, with a dead leader. That's it. And you're wasting your time this morning. In fact, you're wasting your whole life if you're going to live to honor God and serve God. If it's just a religion with another dead leader. I'm going to leave you with a quote. A man named, I think his first name is Emir, something like that, Kanner. I kind of grew up in a Muslim context. And I had his brother as a professor in doctoral program for world religions. And Emir Kanner wrote in writing about the resurrection and Easter, kind of summarized it. And I'm going to give you the three statements he used to summarize the story and why it is crucial for us today. And this is what he said. He said, without a cross, there's no resurrection. Without Christ's resurrection, there is no salvation. And without salvation, there is only damnation. PhD dude, y'all. Summarize it like that. So what you saying? If we didn't first have a cross in which Jesus died, we don't need a resurrection. Because we don't care. But we do have a cross in which Jesus died. Therefore, looking at the resurrection, then we conclude this. Second part of a statement. If Jesus was not resurrected, then you don't have salvation. Right? Because if you've only got another dead leader of a religion, that's all you've got. And then he concludes this way. If indeed Jesus wasn't raised and there's no salvation, but he was raised and there is salvation, then he said this. If we don't, though, have that salvation, then you're back to nothing but damnation. The empty tomb, in conjunction with the death of Christ on the cross, is what's going to keep you out of hell. That's what it comes down to. I've told people before that at the cross, victory was won. At the empty tomb, victory was proclaimed. The cross wouldn't have mattered if he was still in the tomb. So that's a story from Matthew's perspective of the resurrection. An interesting account coming from the angel's perspective. You find the angels in the different accounts as well. But I want you to see this year the angels of Easter and the important part they played in the account of Jesus' resurrection. So let's pray as we close today and giving us an opportunity to pray and respond as we dismiss. So as we bow together this morning, this has become kind of our new invitation time, the way we're doing things. So you know that this is your chance to pray in response. You know the altar area is available if you need to come and kneel before the Lord our God in prayer. But it may be that you've come in today with a special need that you need resurrection power for. It may be a person in your life you're thinking about that needs salvation. Maybe a circumstance of life that doesn't really have anything to do with the resurrection account, but you're at the place where you want to meet with God and lift it up in prayer. So this is the opportunity at the end of our service to pray and to respond. And as we do this, just in case you've come into the building today without Christ and you're not saved, you've been here before, may have been here many times, but you've never been born again and you don't have the assurance of eternal life. And today, yet again, God is trying to get your attention and give you that opportunity to express faith in Christ and commit your life to Him, to believe in what He did on the cross for you, what He did at the resurrection for your justification. So as we quietly think, as we reflect, as we pray, and this is the time to make decisions. It's the time to be saved. If you're not, to say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and You died on the cross for me. I don't understand it all, but I understand enough to know that death could not hold You, and I need You. I need You as my Savior. I need forgiveness of sin. And thus I'm committing my life to You and receiving You by faith. So you know your needs today. It may be that you've come in with no pressing issues at all. You're just so thankful for life and God's goodness. And maybe this could be an opportunity to say, Lord, on this Easter of 2022, I just want to say thank You. I want to say I love You. I'm so thankful to be saved, to know You. Regardless of what this life throws my way, in the end, I still win. So, however you need to pray and respond, you do so. I'm going to shut my mouth. And after a little while of our prayer time, I'll close us. And then we'll be on our way for this Easter Sunday. So Father, You've heard our specific prayers today, and I've got to say, it's something kind of comforting here in a traditional piano, play a traditional hymn on a traditional Easter Sunday morning. Thank You for giving to us a relationship with You. Thank You for the empty tomb, for the work of the angels and the part they played in making the proclamation of the reality of what happened on that first Easter Sunday. And so today, you have heard and are well aware of all the concerns we've lifted to You. You know as well those who were just able to say, Lord, I just want to thank You or praise You for this or for that. And so we hope today that you've been pleased with our time together, as we focused on the greatest event, most important event in human history. So as we go today, help us to go with resurrection power, to go with resurrection joy, resurrection confidence and strength, and knowing that although the world is against us, it's under the power of Satan. It's very clearly taught in Scripture that he is a ruler of this world and it lies in his power. We're so thankful that we go into this world victoriously. So help us to live like that, to confidently live like that. And we pray that today, with every need lifted before You, that You would intervene from heaven and that You would give to us each now just a very exciting and enjoyable and even fun, just a great afternoon on this Easter Sunday. So we love You. Bless as we go now. And we lift to You our prayers together in the name of Jesus, our risen Savior. Amen.